He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Welcome. I hope you are staying warm today. Man, oh man. Who turned on the freezer? I was just checking out some of the temps in our Faith Radio cities. You just heard your forecast for your Faith Radio city. But here in Minneapolis today, our high will be 1 with a wind chill of minus 15. Let's see, Duluth, high of 0. Yikes. Madison, high of 19. Waterloo, high of 7. The wind chill of minus 15. Fargo, high of minus 3 with the wind chill of minus 15. Sioux Falls, high of 7, and Des Moines expecting a high of 13 with a wind chill of minus 5. So bundle up. You know, in many areas, when the wind is blowing, your nose could fall off in 10 minutes. I mean, it's really brutal right now. I'm not laughing because I really do feel bad for you if you're out in the elements today. But just please be careful and keep your pets and your kids bundled up. Get that thick doggy sweater for your pooch there so he stays toasty in this weather. Hey, coming up in just a few minutes, we're going to be talking about what it means to be seated with Christ as we talk to Dr. Heather Holloman. She's a college professor and a woman who has really discovered what it means to live freely in a culture of comparison. And we certainly know the culture we live in is just ripe for negative comparison. Social media has, I think, thrown a real wrench into our Christian walk because of the tendency to compare ourselves to others, which, of course, is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Heather's going to be joining us here in just about 10 minutes on the Faith Radio Network, and I know you're going to enjoy what she has to say. And if you have struggled with that issue of comparing yourself to others, maybe because of what you see in those tricolor Christmas letters or on somebody's Facebook page, stick around because I know what she has to offer will bless you and will help you grow in your Christian walk. Hey, are your kids being brainwashed to beg you to take them to fast food restaurants? It could be. I was looking at a new research study. The more kids watch TV commercials for fast food restaurants, the more often their families eat at those very restaurants. I guess we shouldn't be surprised by that. But this study, just to, kind of flesh this out, Dartmouth University found that kids are often motivated by a desire to get those little fast food toy items that are featured in the TV ads. Now, some fast food restaurants had promised not to engage in misleading advertising. For example, McDonald's and Burger King made a pledge to make the little toys they offer the secondary focus of their ads. But that doesn't appear to be the case. Lead researcher Jennifer Eamon says her team found that kids notice those toys and ads just as much as they notice the food, suggesting that those restaurants may not be keeping their promise. The team at Dartmouth surveyed 100 parents of kids ages 3 to 7. They asked them how often their kids watched shows on Nickelodeon, Nicktoons, Cartoon Network, and Disney. Those are the children's networks where fast food companies often advertise. And what do you know? Kids who watched more TV during the day and who spent more time watching one of those four children's networks also tended to have more visits to fast food restaurants. Mommy, I gotta get that toy. And families with more TVs at home and those who have a TV in the children's bedroom visited fast food restaurants more often than other families. I have said this many times on this program. Do not have a television in your child's bedroom. There is no reason to have a television in your child's bedroom. And whether we talk about all of the problems linked to TV watching and attention and obesity and lack of exercise, on and on and on. The fact is, your kids should not have a TV in their bedroom because you're going to be using it as a babysitter. And I personally feel Americans watch way too much TV. The average American home, the television is on 49 hours a week. Can you believe that? That doesn't mean somebody's necessarily watching it every moment of that 49 hours, but it's on even as background noise. And if your kids have TVs in their bedrooms, chances are they're watching way too much. The American Academy of Pediatrics recommends no more than 2 hours a day of what they call quality programming. And I think we can safely assume that kids who are making the choice in their own room, they are not choosing they're not choosing educational TV, right? By the way, nearly 83% of the kids who collected toys from McDonald's or Burger King regularly asked their parents to take them to those restaurants. They actually begged their parents to take them to those restaurants. Here's some good news for you if you are a grumpy woman. I know there were some ears perking up just now. Being happy apparently has no effect on how long you might live. So grumpy women unite. For some time now, researchers have been trying to find a link between happiness and long life. But this new study has found there actually isn't any scientific connection, at least for women. The research was based on surveying more than 700,000 British women who were enrolled in a national breast cancer screening program in the late 1990s. And these women were asked things like how often they felt happy and how healthy they were. Nearly 40% of the women said they were happy most of the time, while 17% said they were grumpy. And then the researchers tracked these ladies for 10 years. What they found is that the death rate among the unhappy women was the same as those who were happy. Richard Pato at the University of Oxford was one of the study's authors. He says, "It's such a common belief that stress and unhappiness cause death and disease, but it's actually the other way around." Dr. Pato suggests that people should focus on the real issues that shorten their lives, like smoking and obesity, lack of exercise, you guessed it. However, he believes the pursuit of happiness is still worthwhile, even if it doesn't necessarily extend your life. Dr. Pato says, "Happiness is very nice. I had some of it myself when I was young." I love that quote. I think that's funny. You know, I'm not sure how I feel about a grumpy researcher giving me health advice, but you can safely know now, if you are a grumpy lady, that you will live just as long as your non-grumpy counterparts. Well, it's 11 minutes past the hour now. This is the Faith Radio Network. Coming up, a more serious topic, and I think a topic that all of us will benefit from, and that is, what does it mean to really be seated with Christ? Seated with Jesus Christ. And how do we live freely in our culture of comparison? Dr. Heather Holloman joins us next here on the Faith Radio Network.
The conversation continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Hey, welcome back. It's so great to have you with us on this chilly day in the Upper Midwest. And my guest today is Dr. Heather Holloman. Heather is a popular speaker, writer, and a college instructor. She's on the faculty of Penn State's English department. Heather also serves on the staff of Faculty Commons with CRU, which is formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. You know, they changed their name a couple years ago to CRU. She helps direct the graduate student ministry at Penn State. Heather has received numerous teaching awards, and her teaching philosophy finds its roots in what it means to be seated at the table. She writes daily inspirational material that reaches thousands of people through social media. And Heather lives in Pennsylvania with her husband and their two daughters. And today she joins us to talk about her new book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And Heather, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thank you so much, Dr. Meyer. I'm excited to be on your show.
Well, before we dive into your book, I would love to hear more about your work with that graduate student ministry at Penn State. What's it like being an evangelical Christian professor at a major secular university like Penn State?
Well, we run a ministry for graduate students and faculty here at Penn State, and we just encourage them how to be strengthened in their relationship with Jesus and let everything about their work and research and their love of students and their service in the department be an overflow of just being empowered by the Holy Spirit to love people well and to just enter into gospel conversations in appropriate ways. It's been really exciting to be at what I consider to be one of the most strategic ministries happening in the world today.
I can imagine. And just out of maybe give me an estimate of what percentage of the professors at Penn State, and I know maybe you don't have a exact number, but if you were to say, okay, of the X number of professors we have here, what percentage might be born-again Christians or Catholics that actually have a committed faith in Jesus Christ?
Well, I don't have the exact number. I know on our email group right now, we probably have about 100 professors, and we have in our graduate student ministry, 40 or 50 very devoted graduate students who are involved in Bible study and actively sharing their faith and helping other people grow. But it's sort of a new ministry also at Penn State, us gathering faculty together to pray and to really think seriously about how to proclaim Christ on campus and be a good representative and to let the gospel infuse every area of their life. But I don't have the exact numbers for you, but Penn State is a great community of wonderful, believing faculty and grad students that we have found here.
Now, have you ever experienced any open hostility toward your faith or felt marginalized, either at Penn State or any other university where you've taught? I know I've talked to many Christian professors in secular settings who sometimes say there are issues that come up with other colleagues or with the dean of their department. Has that been an experience for you, or have you felt pretty accepted for who you are and what you believe?
Well, at Penn State, I've been really accepted and really encouraged. Part of the reason is when students see an adult living out their faith, it's good for students to see what it looks like to be involved in a church community and to serve students out of that overflow of being connected with Jesus. So I haven't received any objections or open hostility, because part of it is I just believe in representing Christ well through excellence in research and teaching. So the English department loves my role on campus. They know I write Christian material and books, and they know that I'm involved in a campus ministry, and they think it's good for that to be modeled for students. So I haven't received any sort of pushback. However, as a graduate student, absolutely, coming up in the 90s at the height of postmodernism, I would say there was, you know, active as well as, really overt, not persecution, but people saying things like it's outdated and unintellectual to be a Christian scholar, a lot of criticism of the Bible as an unreliable source with no authority. And just people really being critical of anyone who would believe in absolute truth or believe in the person of Jesus Christ. So that actually fueled my desire to get involved in a campus ministry and really learn how to defend my faith and think deeply about, okay, who is Jesus? Is he the one I should be following when all this persecution, all this kind of active criticism about who Jesus was? So I really became strengthened in my faith in as a result of that opposition, I felt.
Is the pendulum swinging the other direction? Do you think the academy is starting to realize that perhaps Christians have been marginalized, and if we're really going to, quote-unquote, embrace diversity, then we need to embrace people of faith? Or do you think we still have a long way to go in that arena?
Well, I see students so disillusioned and so cynical because they don't know how to dialogue anymore about things that matter so deeply to them. For example, last semester at the beginning of class, I often tell students about my professional research and writing, and I'll tell them that I'm a Christian and really involved in church and that I study obscure and overlooked verbs in Scripture. And last semester, a student raised his hand and he said, "Can you talk about why you chose Christianity over any other religion? I've been thinking about these things, and I don't know who to talk to." And I just thought these students are interested in seeing how faith intersects with life, what it means to have a deeply spiritual life. They know they have souls. They know their inner being is hungry to know God. So in office hours and before class begins, students all the time will say, "Okay, tell me about your faith. Why are you a Christian? You seem different. Why do you seem," sometimes they'll say, "you seem so full of energy and full of joy, and you seem to want to be with us. You seem different than other faculty members. What's different about you?" So in my 8 years at Penn State, I've had a lot of opportunities to just say, you know, I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're welcome to, you know, look at this different material or go to this campus ministry. Or sometimes students have joined me in church just because I'm able to say, yeah, I'm a faculty member who loves Jesus. You're welcome to visit with me outside of class and office hours. So you'd be amazed at the number of students really searching on university campuses.
That's exciting news. What's the what are the rules for a professor such as yourself in a state university setting? Obviously, you can't openly proselytize in a classroom during a lecture. But as you said, kids can ask you questions. They can talk to you after hours. What are the limitations on sharing your faith, and what are the opportunities in that campus setting?
Well, what I'm learning is that I'm allowed to offer myself as a resource for students interested in spiritual conversations, and those happen outside of class or in office hours. So students know I'm an evangelical Christian, and they're free to come and ask me any questions, and I can direct them to resources on campus. Also, professors are protected by the First Amendment. They're allowed to talk about their lives, but they have to be viewpoint neutral in the classroom, meaning I can't privilege one viewpoint over another. So although they know I'm a believer, I teach advanced writing, and we talk a lot about ethics and a lot about deeply, it's sort of an advanced writing in the humanities class. So we talk about ideas of beauty, happiness, joy, belonging. And so students are allowed to present any viewpoint they want in the class, and my job is to allow open dialogue and for students to feel safe, and they're allowed to be vulnerable about their own ideas, and that one would not be judged over the other. So that's sort of the challenge of the Christian faculty member, is making sure the classroom still remains a really safe place for students of all viewpoints to be able to express their thinking without feeling judged or criticized.
Since the ministry has started, have you found that other professors who maybe were cloistered, they didn't feel comfortable about sharing their faith openly, have sort of come out of the woodwork, or other students who said, gosh, I didn't even know I could, you know, there were other people like this on my campus. How has that evolved since you started the ministry?
Well, just allowing students to share about their lives. Usually if I tell students at the beginning of the semester, you know, even something as simple as I'm involved in a local church, they'll come out of the woodwork and say, oh, I'm involved in this Bible study, or even students that are of a different faith background, they'll say, oh, you know, my faith is very important to me, and they'll just share. So I think it just takes someone modeling it for students to talk about how to have conversations about things they care about. And so they do come out of the woodwork. And it's exciting to see them integrate their classwork with things that they care about in their personal lives, too, because I teach memoir and I teach the humanities essay, where I like students to integrate these deeply held beliefs into their writing, because part of a university education is being that well-rounded whole person. And what's happened instead is we're asking students to completely remove what they care most deeply about in order to be educated, and I don't think that's a good model of education.
There has been this compartmentalization in recent years, and yeah, your faith, leave your faith at the door when you enter the secular university, when you enter a secular workplace. Your faith is yours to hold, deeply but privately, and don't talk about it. Don't openly share it. Campus Crusade has undergone some interesting changes just in the last few years, including the name change. How long have you been associated with the ministry, Heather?
We've been involved with CRU for 15 years.
So tell me about, first of all, the name change. Why? We know Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's called CRU. I understand part of that was sort of the name Crusade brought up a lot of negative connotations for, let's say, Muslim students. So was that one of the main reasons?
Well, I wasn't involved in those national conversations. I just knew that they were trying to find a name and a brand that would be really accessible to people all over, that it wouldn't exclude anyone or make anyone feel uncomfortable. But again, I wasn't part of those conversations, and I wasn't part of how the name evolved, but I know that campuses go for a long time have used the word crew, so it just became more of a national name instead of just what the college campuses were using. So the groups on campus often would be called crew, and so now just nationally we go by that name.
And where is the ministry headed? Have there been any changes in kind of the overall philosophy or mission, or is it pretty much the same as it has been in the past?
It's still the same. I like to think of it as win, build, send. We win people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We build them up in their faith, equip them with lifelong skills for personal ministry, and we send them out to change the world. So it's always kept that DNA. It's about fulfilling the Great Commission, and it's a really great ministry of resources that just equip the body of Christ with evangelism and discipleship. One of the changes, though, is Crew has really expanded into ethnic diversity and more partnerships with local organizations, just to think, to answer the question, how can we best reach everyone in the world and have everyone in the world have a chance to respond to the invitation of salvation from Jesus?
Okay, let's talk a little bit about your book. We have a break coming up, but if you could, just give us in 2 minutes a summary of the passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and what it means to be seated with Jesus Christ.
Well, I read that single verse in Scripture, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I recognized that I was seated at the greatest table with the greatest king. And I could stop trying to fight for a seat at the table. I could stop comparing my life, and I could stop living in insecurity and loneliness and fear. And as I picture that verse, I knew that there was something true about me and Jesus that I hadn't yet grasped.
Wow, you just encapsulated that extremely well. That particular passage should teach all of us what it means to really be, I guess, confident and secure in our relationship with Jesus, and it should really empower us in this culture where there is so much comparison, and we're going to dive into that in just a bit. And I know you talk a lot about your personal story, your personal journey in the book, which we're going to explore as well. But I do want to ask you, since you're a regular blogger, how folks can learn more about you and your writing, because you've got some just beautiful things online.
Well, thank you. Right now, most everything is found with heatherholloman.com. It's my new author website, and my blog folds right into there. That's where you can find free devotional materials. I do blog every day, and you can find information about Seated with Christ and also my writing book and some other devotional material.
Dr. Heather Holloman, and you can find her again online, and also she has the Blogspot website, liveflareblogspot.com. We're going to talk more about this wonderful new book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison, with Dr. Heather Holloman in just a bit here on the Faith Radio Network. Stick with us. We also have some copies of her book to give away. If you call us in the next 30 minutes, 877-93-FAITH, we'll put you into a drawing for one of three copies of Seated with Christ. Take a quick break and be right back on the Faith Radio Network.
Are you worn out from life's ought-tos and should-dos? You know, it's so easy to give away our time.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer Live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer Live.
I want to say hi to our great friends who are listening in Fargo-Moorhead on Faith 1200 today. Thanks for joining us. Stay warm. You're listening on Faith 1270 in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Thank you for making us part of your weekend. Maybe you've tuned in on Faith 1190 in Madison, Wisconsin, or on Faith 900 or Faith 90.7 FM here in the Twin Cities. We appreciate you taking Faith Radio with you on this frigid weekend. Our guest is Dr. Heather Holloman. She is the author of Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. Heather is a popular speaker, writer, and a professor at Penn State University. She teaches in the English department there and is a gifted writer. And Heather, let's talk a little bit about your personal journey. You're very honest in the book about sharing some of the struggles that you've gone through with self-acceptance. So let's back up a bit and tell us, maybe starting with childhood and young adulthood, some of the things that really were plaguing you and how you discovered a way out, how you discovered an answer.
Well, Bill, I was always trying to prove I was special. I was always trying to be important or famous or wealthy. My whole life was about striving for what I call these metaphorical seats at this table that would finally bring me life, that would finally make me feel like I was living the right life. So I fantasized about wealth or new diets that would make me more beautiful, or if only I could achieve this next thing, then life would really begin. And I was miserable, and I constantly lived in jealousy, comparison, or if I had a good day, I would feel narcissistic, you know, believing I was really special because I had earned this award or done this thing. And then one summer day, I was reading my Bible, and I read in Ephesians 2:6 where Paul says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I thought, I do not live like I have a seat at the table. I'm living like I'm fighting for a seat at the table. And I spent a year studying that single verb, seated, and what it means for a believer to already be seated with Jesus.
Wow. So when we are seated with Jesus Christ, and in your study, what does that really mean? I mean, how does it affect our daily life and the way we make decisions, the way we enter into relationship, the way we approach our work life? If we truly understand, if we truly appreciate the fact that we're already at that table.
Well, for me, I realized that Paul was writing that from, he was most likely in a Roman prison, and he knew something was true about him in this other spiritual realm. He saw himself as seated at this table. So I recognized it in my mind as this royal table. I even visualized King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And you know it's a round table because no one's more special than anyone else. They're all there as knights devoted to the kingdom. And I began to see my whole life as someone seated at the best table with the best king. And I just, for the first time, took my eyes off myself, focused on Jesus. And the question I asked was, how would my life change if I really believed I had a seat with Jesus? And I thought, instead, because the three things that controlled my life were appearance, affluence, and achievement, the three A's. And I realized seated people don't worry about their appearance anymore because they're too busy adoring Jesus, and they just radiate his love through their face. The second thing was, I don't worry about money anymore because seated people can be set free from the bondage of affluence because they know they have access to all the riches of the kingdom. And then they don't worry about achievement anymore, which was the greatest stronghold of my life, because seated people just abide, meaning they stay really close to Jesus, enjoying him. And the end of it, that section in Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I thought, I'm just relaxing in my seat, adoring, accessing, abiding, and my life is going to produce incredible fruit that doesn't need to be compared with any other woman or any other person or ministry. And it began to infuse my whole life, though. Our family culture changed. People who know me best say, what has happened to you, Heather? You're a different person. It was a profound, transforming work of the Holy Spirit by using this verse in my life.
Mm. You're painting a beautiful picture for us, Heather. If you were to go back and look at some of the, maybe the foundations for some of these struggles, because I'm sure many of our listeners struggle with these same things, and oftentimes they come from early family experiences, early family dynamics. Have you spent some time looking at that and asking yourself, where did these false beliefs come from, and how can you prevent that from happening with your own children?
Well, part of it was my upbringing, for sure, because we were a wealthy family. I was exposed to incredible experience. I had very generous parents, but we were in a culture of political power. We were in a culture where beauty mattered so much, and also just achievement. And so when you're a child growing up in that environment, you begin to believe that those things are what make you an individual. And if you are listening today and you didn't have that upbringing, you long for those things. So I had both going on. I thought, this is what makes someone important. You know, or if I didn't feel like I had those things in certain years of my life, I just kept fighting for them. And also, I've been looking at just the current culture of comparison, where on social media, you see people that are very beautiful, very high achieving. They're always talking about what they're experiencing or having or doing. So it invites this acute self-obsession and self-consciousness where you're constantly thinking the good life is happening somewhere else. This other life is better, or this family is having more fun, more richer life. And it's this terrible, terrible kind of disease in the soul to believe that happiness exists elsewhere.
You know, we have some friends, they're not close friends or acquaintances of ours, who live in California. And every year, the wife sends this rather extensive Christmas letter, which is in color and multiple pages. And it's basically a monologue of the past year's activities and all the wonderful things that the family has done and the amazing accomplishments of her children. And we look at this thing, my wife and I, and there's a sense of real sorrow as we read this, because not because we're comparing ourselves to her and to that family, but we're just saying, man, is that all there is? And this is a Christian family. I mean, they profess to believe in Jesus Christ, and yet there's just so much narcissism and self-focus spilling out, and it's tragic.
It is. There's a lot of self-promotion, and I'm raising two daughters right now. One's 14 and one's 10, and we talk all the time. You're already seated in Christ. Everything that you want to be true about your life, God is going to provide what you need. He's all you need. And so your only responsibility is to abide in Him and let Him create the life He has planned for you. And one of our favorite quotes is from the Hayden Planetarium, and it just says this: all seats provide equal viewing of the universe. And it's because the museum guide, I actually called the planetarium, and the museum guide says that when the children come into the planetarium, they all race for the best seats. But there are no best seats in the planetarium. So the guide has to say, children, every seat provides equal viewing of the show. No matter where you sit, you won't miss anything. Well, I burst into tears, and I just brought my daughters to me, and I said, listen, God chose our house, our family, the provision for our life. All seats provide equal access to everything we need in Jesus. You do not need to ever feel like you're missing something. And it has transformed my 14-year-old, because she's in the worst environment with Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook. The comparison is so deep in that age group, and she's able to walk into a new environment and say, I'm seated with Christ. I have everything I need. Now who can I go bless and love? So it helps us take our eyes off ourselves and not need to self-promote and to get attention. So it's that quote really does kind of delight our family, and we repeat that to ourselves a lot.
Well, I commend you for what you're doing as a mom. That's just a beautiful story. I know there are so many parents that have kids who are in middle school or high school, and they are just struggling against the culture, and their kids are being told they're not enough. They're not smart enough.
Yeah.
They're not pretty enough. They're not athletic enough. They're not. My son, who just turned 13, I'm not one of the cool kids, Dad. Now, this is a young man who has incredible potential, and musically and intellectually, and you know, I could go on and on, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to tell you, he doesn't feel cool because he's not one of the elite athletes at the school. He does his best, you know, in football and basketball and other sports, but that's not his gift. And in his school, the pecking order, the guys that are the cool guys are the jocks. And so I'm trying to help him understand that, but it is an uphill battle, Heather.
Well, it's really difficult. In fact, Bill, as I was writing this book, Sarah started sixth grade, and she gave me permission to share this story. She was part of this popular group of girls that actually rejected her in middle school and told her, you're too awkward, you're not cool enough. So she could not find a place to sit in the lunchroom. So she kept coming home from school crying. She said, I sit alone in the art room. And, you know, here's this sweet, precious child. So I take her into my lap. We read Ephesians 2 together. And I said to her, you are at the greatest table. Jesus chose you for his table. You're a royal princess at the table. I said, when you walk into the lunchroom and you can't find a seat, I want you to say, I'm seated with Christ. And we just cried together because I have the same wound of middle school dance parties and things I was never invited to. In fact, a whole chapter of my book is called Where You Never Sat, because it's the wounds of those rejections. Well, to see God's Holy Spirit use his word to transform my daughter's mind about this rejection, and to see her now 3 years later, she loves who she is, she loves her friends, she loves music and knitting. I mean, she's really become herself because she knows she's seated with Christ. But you're right, it took a concentration on that truth. You are seated at the table. So that's something we just repeat in our family, and we pray the Holy Spirit really uses his word to tell these children what's true about them.
The challenge I face, and I'm sure many other parents can relate to this, is that although this concept is so big and beautiful and powerful, it's also abstract. And when you have a 10, 11, 12-year-old child and you're trying to help them appropriate this truth, but their day-to-day life is all about comparison and stuff and what other kids have and they don't, how do you help them get past that hurdle? It sounds like it's obviously been a process, but it's you've been successful at it.
Well, as an educator, I know how important images are to help people call things to their mind. And so we were watching the BBC's reimagining of Arthurian legend, which was the Merlin series. I don't know if you've seen that. But there's a scene where King Arthur calls the knights to the round table. And he says, no one is more important than anyone else. And there's different, you know, races, genders, ages, abilities. And to see him call those knights and then anoint them as being part of the most noble army the world has ever known. We watched that scene together, and I like to remind them, we are all at the table. You don't need to worry about your life. You don't need to compare your life. Your seat has been chosen by God. You're on a mission. You can take your eyes off yourself. And the other thing we do is when you're trying to help children understand God's word, I like to paint the whole picture of what's happening. Paul's in a prison. He's miserable. He's humiliated, probably, you know, cold, we know, because he asks for a cloak. He's been beaten. We know he's in chains. And he says in Colossians, fix your eyes where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then in Ephesians 2, he says, we are seated there with him right now. So you're trying to cultivate a spiritual awareness about what is true about them, and you're helping them recognize what Scripture says is true of their soul. And that's really hard. And to begin those conversations about the spiritual world is really difficult. But I do think images and then helping them paint the picture of what's happening in Scripture has helped Sarah and my 10-year-old. And she, the 10-year-old, it's harder because she's like, wait, I can't see it. What are you talking about? This is in my imagination. But it's more like helping them know God is with you. God has set the boundary lines for your life. God is good. He provides all you need. He works in you to fulfill his good purpose. So it's just the repeating of what's true and then helping them call it to mind. Some of my research right now is on memory in young children because they're attached to their devices so much that their short-term memory isn't as strong as ours was when we were kids because everything's on their phone. So how do you help kids call to mind critical data about what's true about themselves? So it is a battle, and it's a different kind of parenting with social media and their phones, for sure.
Wow. Great advice, Heather. Our guest is Dr. Heather Holloman. She's the author of Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. We have three copies of Heather's book to give away. And if you would like one of those, especially if you're a parent or if you're someone who has struggled with this own comparison, your own comparison issues throughout your life, and you want to take that next step and find that wholeness and healing that Heather is talking about, give us a call and we'll take your name and contact information. At the end of the hour, we'll have three copies of Seated with Christ to give away. 877-93-FAITH is the number. It's 1147. This is the Faith Radio Network. Coming back with one final segment with our guest, Dr. Heather Holloman from Penn State, after this.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. So great to have you with us here on this brutally cold weekend in the upper Midwest. Please stay warm. Keep your kids and your pets safe and warm. If you have to work outside today, you have my prayers. Thoughts and prayers are with you. I know there are some folks that have no choice. They've got to be outside because of their employment, and I just pray that you are able to stay safe and warm. Well, our guest today is Dr. Heather Holloman. She's the author of Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. Heather is a professor at Penn State University. She teaches in the English department there. And Heather, in your book, you share four hard, but I think really good questions that are foundational to this understanding of being seated with Christ. Tell us what those four questions are and how we need to really tackle them if we're going to appropriate this truth that we are seated at the table with our Lord and Savior.
Well, sure. When I'm seated with Jesus, I began to ask myself four really hard questions about my life. But when I answered them, I found myself so free and able to really enjoy Jesus and his presence. So the first question is knowing Jesus better than anything? And I was just so intrigued by like the psalm that says, your love is better than life. And to think Jesus is knowing you really better than anything, because if it's true that knowing you is better than anything, I can take my eyes off my circumstances and just enjoy you. The second question is the hardest for me, and that's, will I live the life God asks me to? I battled so much depression and anxiety in my 20s and 30s because I just didn't want to live the life I thought God was asking me to live. It looked so different than what I imagined as a child. And when I'm able to say, God, I will live the life you ask me to, and I repeat Galatians 2:20, which is just, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the third question is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? And this is where I'm really rigorous about sin in my life. I immediately quote Romans 8, though, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm seated at the table, covered in Christ's righteousness, and Jesus is with me, giving me power to turn from my sin. Because, you know, even certain movies I'm tempted to watch or books I'm reading or attitudes or any professional things I'm doing that maybe aren't right or leading me into sin, I'm very careful now to think, God, is there anything in my life that doesn't please you? And allow the Holy Spirit to help guide me further and further to be like Christ. And then the last question just sent me on an incredible adventure, which I talk about in the book. And the question is, am I available to be God's spokesperson? Meaning, am I really available to proclaim Christ wherever I am? And when I said yes to that question, things started happening in my neighborhood and on campus. And Bill, my life became crazy after I agreed with God that I was available to talk about him wherever I went.
You mentioned early in the program when you started to really appropriate this image, this truth of being seated with Christ, that people that knew you well, people, friends and relatives started to say, man, there's something different about you, Heather. What's going on with you? You seem just, you know, something's changed. What were they saying to you? What were they seeing that was different in your behavior and your relationships with them?
Well, I think what they sensed was that for the first time, I was just authentically able to love people and rejoice with them in their successes. I wasn't jealous anymore. I wasn't striving for a different kind of life. I just began to really settle into my own life and believe that God was in control of every part of me, my finances, my house, my clothing, everything. I just thought, Jesus, I'm here at the table with you. Whatever you have planned for this day, I'm in. And I just began to share with neighbors what God was doing in my life. And so many of them said, we want to hear more about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Talk to us about him. And many people started joining me in church and prayed to receive Christ. And it felt like a little neighborhood revival just because I thought, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to talk about you because you're really all I need. And for someone who's battled either shame on the one hand or narcissism on the other, I just took my eyes off myself, started loving Jesus, and it just everything changed. I was full of joy. The anxiety left. And I guess what they were sensing is the real me that wasn't striving for a seat at the table.
Hmm. Heather, there are so many people I know listening right now who are really caught up in this whole culture of comparison, and they're spending way too much time on social media and obsessing about the fact that they don't measure up, that they're not as pretty or successful or wealthy or have as much stuff as a friend does that they see on Facebook. What would you say to that person?
Well, first, I would say that if you are adoring Jesus, your face is radiating the beauty of the King. And his word says those who look to him are radiant. So to believe that you are this radiating agent of love and you can take your eyes off your face and your body. The second thing I would say is God has appointed the fruit that you're going to bear for your life. If you read John 15, you know that God has ordained the achievements of your life. And so don't worry about prestige. Don't worry about that seat at the high achieving table. If you stay close to Jesus, the achievements that your life will produce are straight from him, and they're going to bless the world. So when you're on social media worried about your friend's job promotion or this or that, just think, I'm seated. You've got the fruit planned for me, and I don't need to compare my fruit to anyone else's. And last, if you're worried about money, which I am all the time when I see the new vacations and the new car, the new clothes, just sit with Christ and say, Jesus, you've promised to provide everything I need. And what I need most of all is your spirit. And your word says that you do not withhold your spirit, that you give your spirit without limit. And just say, God, fill me with everything I need for this day. He appoints the financial provision for your life, and you can even trust him for that. And you'll find that you'll begin to rejoice with what you see God doing in other people's lives. And you'll start liking those pictures on Facebook and rejoicing instead of feeling like you're missing out on something.
Hmm. I've looked at a lot of the research on how social media is impacting us and even contributing in many cases to depression. Do you think, hard question for you, do you think God wants us to unplug from things like Facebook and Instagram? Or do you think that they're just, you know, it's here to stay and it's something that we're all going to be involved in and therefore we simply have to just look at it differently?
I think it can be a great thing if it's spirit-filled and used in a way to help people connect deeply with Jesus and to really affirm them. I mean, if it depends. I'm not on social media a lot, but when I am, I love social media to find out important news about people, especially if there's health concerns. I use social media to figure out what to pray for. But I do think, I mean, there's a lot of research. If you read the Harvard Grant study, the 75-year study that just completed about the contributing factor for a happy life, a lot of it is relationships and the quality of connection with people. So I would advise people to invest deeply in their literal communities, their literal neighborhood, even 1 mile radius. Just limit yourself to deeply investing in those friendships. And yeah, I would disconnect a little bit, maybe do 20 minutes a day. And then the rest, go on a walk with your neighbor and love him well.
I love that. Great advice from Dr. Heather Holloman. Heather, thank you so much for your time today. Once again, the book is called Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. It's brand new from Moody Publishers. You can find out more about Heather. Give your website again real quick, Heather.
It's just heatherholloman.com.
H-O-L-L-E-M-A-N, heatherholloman.com.
Yes, sir.
Thanks so much for your time. May the Lord bless you in your teaching at Penn State and in your writing and your speaking.
Thank you so much, Bill.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Thanks for joining us today. Stay warm, and we'll see you next Saturday at 11 a.m.